Father, we do praise you that life is to be found in the Lord Jesus. Please teach us more now of what that means for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do please be seated. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember that last week? At last, Peter and the disciples have realized that Jesus, all that he has said, all that he has done, shows that he must be the Christ, that long-awaited king that God had promised to rule and rescue his people. And do you remember Jesus' response? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. It was God's work to show to Peter the true identity of the one standing before him. And then Jesus went on, didn't he, to these most stunning words. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there Jesus was revealing the future from his day on. More and more people would recognize Jesus as Lord and Christ and King. They would turn to him, and in that way the church would be built by Jesus, and nothing, not even death, could stand in the way of its growth. Well, how do you follow statements like that? Well, that's what we're about to find out. Matthew 16, page 991, and we're now at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the King, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, it's all wrong, isn't it, this passage? It's all wrong. Jesus is the Christ, the glorious King, the King of God's kingdom. He's just told us he's going to build his church against which death has no hold. So he says he's going to Jerusalem. That makes sense. Until he tells us why. Not to be crowned victoriously as king to rule in power, but to suffer. And at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, the senior religious leaders of the Jewish nation. And not only that, he would be killed. It is all wrong. And the disciples can't begin to fathom why Jesus would talk like this. In fact, they had to stop him, to bring him to his senses. And sure enough, it was Peter who couldn't let this pass. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I mean, it is staggering that Peter would say this. Remember last week, Peter had seen Jesus, the Christ. That is God's glorious and mighty King. And yet what he has heard is so shocking, he sees fit to rebuke the king, to tell him he's wrong. Never. It is striking. Jesus tells Peter the Christ must die. Peter tells Jesus, no way. The Christ will not die. And this is no mere squabble amongst friends. Verse 23. Jesus turned and said to him, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of men. Satan. Peter's denial of Jesus' need to die was satanic, from hell itself. Peter clearly has no idea what he's talking about. In fact, it's completely wrong. And this actually, Jesus says, reveals his whole way of thinking is wrong. He's thinking the world's way, the way of men. He hasn't grasped the things of God. He hasn't really grasped what Jesus has talked about so far and that we've thought about. The seriousness of sin, how desperate the plight of humanity, what the king has to do if he is to have a people, how it is that forgiveness can be offered. And as we take in what we hear between Jesus and Peter, there is more that is shocking. Do you remember who Peter is? He's the rock. Do you remember the rock on which Jesus says he would build his church? And yet here he's getting it so spectacularly wrong on the heart of the matter. In fact, it's striking. Jesus says, you are a hindrance to me, or literally a stumbling block. So a moment ago he was that great rock on which the church would be built, but now he's a stumbling block, causing even Jesus, it seems, to stumble and fall from going God's way, far from building the church. We're going to have to read on to find out how this plays out for Peter, how he can still be a foundation of the church. But it's not just Peter. Peter, of course, was speaking on behalf of the other disciples. But if we've got any self-awareness, it's also slightly concerning for us, because as we've been reading through Matthew's gospel, the disciples and Peter are often the spokesman for us, the reader. So now we've just read this passage with the benefit of hindsight. We know, of course, Jesus died as predicted. But even with that advantage, are we really convinced? What I mean is, do we realize that Jesus had to die? That it was necessary? There was no other way. And it's that death that actually shows how great a king that he is. As it happens, there's a way of answering that question almost immediately, whether we are persuaded that Jesus had to die like this. Because no sooner has Jesus declared to his disciples that he must die, than he goes on to spell out the implications of that. And it turns out, as we'll see, that the way we live will show whether we believe that Jesus had to die. That is, our lives will show whether we have in mind the things of God all the things of men. How so? Well, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the shock first was what the future held for Jesus. But now, if you like, Jesus is saying, you've got skin in the game too, as they say. The shock is, this is about your future from now on as well. Because he says what it is to follow him. I could ask us as we come to these verses, do we say we're a follower of Jesus? Do we want to be a follower of Jesus? Well, let's listen in to what he says. First, he says, we must deny himself. And using this language, Jesus is talking about the control center of your life and mine and asking, what drives it? What drives you? And the answer, quite simply, by default, is me, of course. I drive. And now that looks different for each of us. We're different people. We're in different situations. We've got different constraints on us. But what do we do in life? Well, we try and make the best of it for ourselves. And that is completely normal, it seems, because that's what everybody does. We're used to it. But Jesus says, deny self. That is, accept. You no longer get to run your life, to decide which way to go, to choose what's what, to choose what to think, what's right, how to live our lives. Instead, Jesus is saying, put your hands into your life into the hands of another. And you might say, well, whose hands? And of course, it's the hands of the king himself. Jesus really doesn't want to miss what he's asking of us here. So then he goes on. Any follower, he says, must take up his cross. Let's forget any ideas of how that phrase is used today about trivialities that we have to put up with. What would it mean to a first century hearer? Well, in the Roman Empire, they crucified thousands. That really would be a common sight. And so therefore, it wouldn't be that unusual. People would have experience of seeing a condemned man carrying that crossbeam on the way to the place of execution. So with that in mind, imagine you were there on that roadside watching as the condemned carried their crossbeam on the way to the place of crucifixion. But just imagine you overheard them. They were talking, and they were speaking of their hopes, their ambitions, their plans for next week, next month, next year, the next holiday they had in mind, that career opportunity they thought they would pursue. It would be ridiculous. It would be laughable. You'd think they're deluded. Don't they realize their life is essentially over? And that is the picture Jesus uses to say that's what it means to follow him. We are meant to be thinking, in a sense, no way. Who in their right minds would do this? Why would you deny self and take up cross? Well, Jesus has some questions in verse 25. Sorry, he has more to say in verse 25. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this sounds paradoxical. No doubt Jesus does this deliberately. He's saying, save life, you'll lose it. Lose life, you'll save it. Here is things of God and things of man. What way do you look at things? He wants to change the way we even view life itself. Will we see life God's way? Because the default is, in Jesus' language, we want to save life now. Ricky Gervais tweeted this week, "You'll be dead soon and forever, so have a great day." What he's saying is, make the most of life right now. Make sure the bite of the cherry is a big one. But Jesus says, do that, live like that, you will lose it all. And Jesus is saying, without him, well, that's the track we are all on. That's where we're heading. But there is an alternative. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Losing life for Jesus' sake. That's what he's just been talking about. Denying self, taking up cross. We think, in a sense, if we did that, we would lose out. Jesus says, you do that and you get life. Life actually as it was designed to be, meant to be, life to the full. Life at its best. And so as we now ponder what Jesus has said, he asks these questions in verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So everyone's chasing what they want, and Jesus is saying, well, imagine you get it. That job, the career, the assets, the relationship, whatever it is for you. You might get that dream life by worldly standards. I wonder, did you hear about Jordan Rogers? He was a care worker in Cornwall. He recently discovered through a DNA test that he is in fact the illegitimate son of a recently deceased aristocrat, which means in fact he now is heir and owns the 50 million Penrose estate. He's moved in, there are photos of him outside the manor house, and he's invited his granny to come and live with him too. Well, even if we find ourselves as lord or lady of the manor, Jesus is asking, where will that get you in the end? We can debate, if you like, how much money, how far money will get us in this life. But of course, it's certain we can't take it with us. How much did the deceased leave? Everything. And notice in this verse, the assumption Jesus makes that I think we'll all agree with. Jesus assumes that our life is valuable. Our souls, who we are, really matters. Even, Jesus says, we know it matters more than all this world has to offer. So Jesus is challenging us. What if in our pursuit now of what we think matters means we lose out on what matters most of all? But what then does the future hold? Well, it's verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. We've seen how many a number of times Son of Man is that Old Testament title for God's glorious King. the one who rules over all nations. Jesus unashamedly says that's him. And here he is saying a day is coming when he'll be standing in glory, surrounded by the angels, with God the Father, and every person who's ever lived, each of us, everyone we've spoken to this week, along with a few billion more, will stand before him to give account. And on that day, whatever we've managed to amass in our few years down here, the experiences we've managed to get through, they'll count for very little. The question will simply be, what does Jesus think of us? Did we follow him or not? So there's the choice. Jesus sets it before the disciples and before us. Notice again, beginning of verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. So there's good news there. Everyone is welcome. Jesus will accept all. But to follow does mean to accept that our life from now on will be patterned like his. Jesus denied self, so must we. Jesus took up his cross, so must we. Jesus lost his life, and so must we. Of course, we don't do it exactly like Jesus did. His death was unique. And yet, Jesus isn't saying something that won't be true for us. It'll be true in principle, but again, not in the sense of true in principle, it might happen. Rather, true in the sense that it will happen and be worked out in certain ways in all our lives. I was struck just yesterday, I received this, which is the latest newsletter from Wycliffe Bible Translators. And there's an article there about a devout young Muslim lady from a Central Asian country. She left home to learn English, presumably to carry on with her career. But where it was taught, in the big city nearby, it was taught through reading the Bible. Her father had warned her, well, you can read the Bible to learn English, but don't become a Christian. If you do, I'll kill you. And she told her father not to worry. She was a devout Muslim. But reading that Bible wonderfully, she met Jesus, and it changed everything. In time, she did feel she needed to make the journey home to tell her family, because she wanted them to know about Jesus. Her father thought she was coming home to tell him she was going to get married. But she told him, quote, I have found something even more valuable. And she explained. And his response was this, I said I would kill you, so I'm going to get my knife and I'm going to kill you. Will this Jesus protect you? And her response, quote, I don't know, Dad, but I do know this, that if I die now, I'll get to see God face to face. But if you don't kill me now, I get to live here on this earth and tell you about him. It's a privilege, either way. Thankfully, the girl's mother intervened and she lived. Whereas others today don't live. They literally lose their lives because of this commitment to Jesus. For us in our society here, it may not mean physical death, but it'll still be costly. We know that, don't we? Again, just this morning I heard that somebody I know has lost his job because out of concern for the welfare of a child, he spoke up for the truth that in the image of God he created them, male and female, he created them, and he lost his job. Today, openly standing with Jesus and his words and what he stands for is not the way to make friends, to maintain a reputation, or to get on in the world. So why would you do it? Is it worth it? Well, it all depends, doesn't it, in the end, on whether what Jesus says here is true. If this life is all that there is, like Ricky Gervais and most people maybe think, then, well, okay, eat, drink, and be merry as best you can. But if this life is not all there is, if there's more, and if our future depends on our response to Christ, then actually the right response is obvious, whatever it might cost in the short term. But again, we might say, well, can we trust what Jesus says? Well, again, it depends on whether Jesus really is who he says he was. Is he really the Christ? Does the evidence really point in that direction? Do his words and his actions demonstrate, really, there is nobody else that he could be? If it is as plain, then we must follow. And in fact, we have even more reason to be convinced than Peter did. Do you remember back in verse 21? One thing Jesus said was that on the third day he would be raised. Now that is an astounding, mind-boggling claim. Notice how Peter makes no reference to it, presumably because at this point he just had no idea what that meant. But of course it happened, just as Jesus said. Which goes on to show that we really can be sure that what Jesus says is true, it can be trusted, and also we know Jesus is alive, so it makes sense that one day all the world will stand before him and see him in glory. Question is, will we be ready? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that Jesus did what he spoke about, that he denied self, that he went the way of the cross, and that he did it for our sake, so that we could receive from him the life we do not deserve. And so we ask that we would now take him at his word, that in response to him we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, for his name's sake. Amen.